You are Lord of all. Thank you, Lord. We come this morning with a grateful heart. We come this morning just thanking you, lifting our voices to you. Hear our praises, Lord. Receive our praises this morning. We thank you. We glorify the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. So glad you're here. And pray that the storm stay away from us today. And you know, it's funny, last night, Jennifer's phone has all these alerts on it, and I got tired of Glenn Burns every 5 minutes telling us that there's going to be a flash flood warning about midnight last night. And I said, Glenn Burns needs to just keep his message to himself till the next day. But so we'll pray that there won't be any damage or any major flooding today. But we're glad that you're here. Let the Holy Spirit rain on us. Amen. We'll take that rain all day long. Well, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture verses together, and rumor has it, Yvonne will be back next week, so we'll probably have our bulletins back, and I want you all to go up when you see her and say, thank you for the bulletins. Thank you for the bulletins. But this morning we'll be reading, can you back up again, because I don't remember, there we go, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I don't have it in the bulletin. It's not in front of me here. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Let's begin. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up this week to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Our title this morning is An Heir Forever. An Heir Forever. We're going to dive right in this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we could probably just take that right there and spend all morning alone on that one verse, because this verse is probably one of the most powerful promises that we have in God's Word. And everything that we've studied so far in Romans 1 all the way up through Romans 7 is leading up to this very point. Because we've seen about the law. We've seen how the law came. We saw how the law had dominion. We saw about the law of sin and death. We saw about the written law and how that as long as you're under that law, you're really under death. But when you're freed from that law, you're now freed to life. You're freed to serve Jesus. And that's something that we covered pretty much over the last couple of weeks, that when you are freed from something, it sets you free to something. And to be free from sin means now you're free to Jesus, which brings everlasting life. And so in that relationship, we know that when we accept Jesus, His Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And we have the Holy Spirit that walks with us, guides us, leads us. And as we get into the Word, He reveals the Word, brings it even closer and writes it upon our hearts so that as we go through our day-by-day routines, as we go through situations of life, the Word of life comes alive in our hearts. And many times, right when we're facing a difficult situation, we just have remembrance. The Holy Spirit brings remembrance to that very verse of comfort. Well, this very verse here is one of those verses that is so comforting to us. Because when we are understanding of the relationship we have in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. You're not condemned any longer. Prior to Jesus, prior to accepting Him, prior to understanding who He is and what He did for us, there's condemnation. Because the law reveals sin to us. It reveals that we can't live up to the expectation of a mighty, holy God. So So before Jesus, there's condemnation. But in Jesus, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And back in Romans chapter 21, or chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, we covered this. It says, I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. In other words, the person who wants to do good, who tries to do good, there's a wall within them, and it says this evil is present with them. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And Paul answers that question by saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And we talked about how the battle is constant. You had the flesh warring against the spirit, and the spirit warring against the flesh. And we studied last week specifically that you can't fight the mind with the mind, or you can't battle your only fleshly desires with your own mind and your own fleshly desires. You can't use your mind against itself because you'll lie to yourself. And all people do. They try to tell themselves that, well, I can do good on my own, or I can do better, or I can make this right, and I can do this, and I can do that. And in their minds, they're believing it, but they fail. Because they're warring against themselves. They're warring against their own flesh. And the one thing that's the true statement in our flesh is it does not want to die. We don't want to die to ourselves. Why? Because in the flesh, that's our control. That's our comfort zone. If we can fix our own problems, if we can solve this, if we can do that, if we only do this, if I work harder, make more money, if I take care of my health by eating better, all of these things are good things, but they within themselves cannot fix the core problem of who we are without Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I tell you this morning that even the man himself can't know his own heart, because he will try to fix things on his own. He will try to go and do things, and he will lie to himself and say, oh, I'm good. I'm good. But what did Paul say? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can save me? Who can set me free from this law of sin and death? And I thank God. I thank Jesus, because he's the only one that can, and he has already done it. We have to walk in the Spirit. That's what it tells us in that same verse. We have to walk in the Spirit and allow him to work in us in order to bring the change. He does the change in us and through us. And it's by his power that all things come together for the good. And it's here in the Spirit that we have access to spiritual weapons, so we don't fight these battles with our carnal minds. We don't fight the flesh with the flesh. We have spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And it's in him that we can do this. And you can go to Ephesians chapter 6, and you can read the armor of God and understand that how we can actually apply the armor of God, which covers our mind, it covers our breast, it covers our loins, it covers our feet, it covers every part of us to protect us against the battles in the fleshly world that we live in and against the battles of our own fleshly mind. And we have that shield of faith, too, which quenches all the darts of the wicked one. It's all in Jesus. This is what we have. This is the benefits. We're seeing here the benefits of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a prayer. Oh, I prayed, I accepted Jesus, now let me get him in my life. That's not what it's about. It's a relationship with Him that brings Him alive in us, so then we have our spirits alert. It's awakened to Him. The Word of God speaks to our hearts. We're awakened to hear His voice. We're awakened to do His will. And we're awakened to guard ourselves by His love and His blessings and His Spirit and His warfare, so that as we face the day, as we face the moment, as we face whatever it is we're going through, we're not facing it with just this little area up here between our brain, between our ears, between our brain. Well, I have two, you know, one, you know. And between the two, they just can't get along. But the truth of the matter is that the battles are most often fought here, and we need to let that go. Don't allow yourself to fight your own battle. You can't win it. You can tell yourself you're going to do better. You can tell yourself you're never going to do that again. You can tell yourself this is this and this is that. And the next thing you know, you're right back here again. And you're right back here again. And the Lord says, don't battle it. I love you, though. I love you because you're in me. I'm still wrapping my arms around you. There's no condemnation. But I'm the one that's going to bring the change. You've got to remain here. You've got to remain in me. You've got to remain in this relationship and allow me to do the work. And then He peels these things off of us like the onion layers, just peels them off. And there's others, believe me. You know, as long as we're in this tent, in this fleshly body, there's going to be battles in the flesh constantly. And you may win this battle and that be behind you, but there's other battles. And there's other sufferings. We're not going to get into the suffering today. That's next week. Oh boy. But we're talking today about the wonderful promise. And there's other promises too in this chapter that we're going to get to probably next week as well. But this is where walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, understanding that it's Him in us and the Spirit of God is in us, this is where verse 1 is realized. This is where we understand there's no condemnation. In our flesh, we're condemned. In the Spirit, there's no condemnation. So what we're seeing here is two playing fields. They're separate fields, and they can't be played on at the same time. You can't have two different games going on two different fields at the same time. On the one field, there's the fleshly game, which always ends the same. And the outcome is death. And if you play in that field, that's going to be the outcome every time. On the other field, there's the Spirit, which gives us no condemnation. There's no separation, and there's no death. And again, this leads us to promises that we're going to get to at the end of this chapter. But following this line of reasoning, let's stay on this point. And we saw three major points that we covered last week. And I'm going to go through these three points. Point number one, in Jesus, we're freed from the law. We're freed from the written law, which all the restrictions and all the rules and regulations of the written law. We're also free from the law of sin and death because Jesus conquered death. He delivered all of us from death when we believe in Him because He rose again and lives forever. We too will live forever because of Him. So we're freed from those laws. Point number two that we covered last week, the advantage or purpose of the written law was to expose our sin. It wasn't to save. The law never intended to save anyone. And we covered the scripture that says if it was able to save, then He would have written in that into the law, a salvation point. But there wasn't one. What the law did, put the spotlight on our heart and said, this is the holiness of God, and this is where you're at. You can't do this on your own. It exposed our sin, and that was the advantage or the purpose of the law, to let us see that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And point number three, though the law exposed our sin, it couldn't save us. There was nothing there that could save us. So keeping these thoughts in mind, Paul continues in verses 2 through 4. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I stumbled on this little nugget this past week. I'm not sure who the writer was, but he worded it like this. He said, "The law of Moses had the right, but not the might. Sin's law has the might, but not the right. But the law of the Spirit through God's grace has both the right and the might. His law is righteous. He fulfilled it. Therefore, he has the right and the might. The right to condemn, and justifiably so, to those who do not know Jesus. The right to save, and the power to save, because he did give it to Jesus Christ to come." See, the law itself couldn't do it. It was weak through the flesh. Our flesh could not measure up. But God did it by sending his own Son. And he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus came as a man in likeness of man. But he lived a perfect sinless life, something that we could not do. And he alone condemned sin in the flesh, something that we could not do. But that law was fulfilled. The righteousness was fulfilled. The holiness was fulfilled, all because of Jesus and all in the Spirit. The sad thing today is we find so many people still trying to live under the legal restrictions of the written law. And yes, the written law was from God. We know that. And yes, it had its purpose. And we've explained that. The law was given to expose our sinful nature. And as we studied last week, it wasn't destroyed, it was fulfilled. So the law was not destroyed, but it was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled by the Son, by Jesus Christ, the only one who could do it, one greater than I, greater than you. And that's why he took the burden upon himself, so that we didn't have to. So why now do we want to submit ourselves back under that load? Why do we want to put ourselves back under that burden of legal system? Jesus set us free from it. It's a done deal. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are not bound to the legal system anymore. We died. Remember what we covered last week? When you're alive and there's a law present, you're bound to that law. But when you die in Christ and you're dead to your sin, that law no longer applies, and the new law of love and grace is now in place. And now we have that as our hope. That is our life. We are in Jesus Christ. So why take back the burden of the legal system upon us? God told Jeremiah that this would happen. In Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, it says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." No longer the written law as far as paper goes. It's now written on our hearts. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more." Well, Jesus did just that. He's cast now our sins as far as the east is from the west, because we are not condemned by the law of which we were under before Jesus. We're no longer under that law. Romans 7:6 says, "But we now have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." What a wonderful promise verse 1 is. What a wonderful promise we have in Christ. There is no condemnation. You don't have to walk around with your head down, "Oh, Lord, I'm condemned." You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to do what some people around the world do. They have these celebrations. They go around, they are beaten. They scar themselves, cut themselves. They do all these things showing how evil they are. Well, you don't need to do that. God knows it already. But he delivered you from that. And there's even some that hang themselves on a cross Jesus did it once for all. We don't have to go back. We don't have to abuse ourselves. We don't have to put ourselves through these things. We don't have to put the self-guilt upon ourselves either. And this is something that's very important, because a lot of time as Christians, we walk around defeated in guilt. That guilt has been lifted from us as well. The enemy will come and whisper, "Oh, who are you? Who are you to teach? Or who are you to share? Or who are you to do anything in God's kingdom? You know what you did. You know who you are. You know what you struggle with." And we walk around, "Oh, man." But I tell you, if you let go of that in your mind and allow the Holy Spirit to set you free from the mindset, then you can stand tall. You can have your head up. You can say, "May the Lord rebuke you, Satan, when you come at me with these false accusations," because that's what they are. That's who I was, but that's not who I am. Because of who I am free from this guilt. I'm free from the shame. I'm free from the past. And I'm walking forward in the call that Christ has upon my life. That's who we are. That's who we need to stand. Now, do you struggle? Yes. Do sometimes you fall? Yes. Do sometimes does temptation overtake? Yes. But even in that, there's no condemnation when you get back on your knees and say, "Oh Lord, I recognize that I'm still struggling, and I recognize my flesh is weak, but I'm giving this to you moment by moment, day by day. I rely upon you, Lord. Change my heart. Change my mind. Change me and set me free from anything that would be a hindrance to a walk with you." Because we have been delivered from that. But you can't fulfill the law in the flesh, and in the spirit, you don't have to. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Jesus didn't just come and die and rise again. He didn't just put his spirit there so we can just have it for our own convenient sake. He put the spirit within us to guide us, to lead us, to teach us, to encourage us, and to give us rest in the fullness of what Jesus has done for us. Now, there are some that don't know how to rest in the Lord. And there are moments, sometimes I struggle with that. I think all of us do. I mean, in your circumstances, whatever it might be, we find ourselves a little anxious. We find ourselves, you know, not really at rest and at peace. But the Holy Spirit reminds us, "I am your rest. I've got this." Take a deep breath. I'm not talking about yoga. I'm talking about resting in Him. Meditating on His Word, not on meditation for meditation's sake. There's a place of rest in the fullness of what Jesus did for us. And there's so much freedom there in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it was not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You can't please God when you're walking in the flesh. And this goes back to what we said earlier regarding the playing fields, the two different mindsets, two different results, and the two can't be intertwined. Carnality and the fleshly mindset is enmity against God. Now, the Greek word for enmity is ekthra. Ekthra. And that means hostility or hatred. That's what that word means. And it comes from the root word, the Greek word ekthros. Ekthros. And that means to hate. And it's usually as a noun, but it means it's an adversary, to be an adversary, an enemy, or a foe. That's who we are when we're walking in our flesh. We're an enemy of God. And as an enemy of God, you can't please Him. You can't please God in your flesh. You're an enemy. You stand against Him. You stand against His Word. And this comes down to works versus faith. When you're in the flesh, claiming that you want to do this and that you want to do that and you want to live for God, but you're doing it in your flesh, what you're actually saying is that I don't have enough faith in Jesus and what he did for me. I have to keep working at it. I have to keep doing things. And even in that fleshly mindset of works, you're an enemy of God. Because it's not up to us to do anything for God. He's already done it for us. The works come after faith, not before. There's the difference. You don't work to gain God, to gain a relationship with him. It's by faith. Simply believe. But then the works come afterwards, not because we're trying to maintain something, but because the Holy Spirit pours into us, he gives us direction, and he gives you a call upon your life that he will enforce in your life. You're not doing it on your own. He's doing it through you. And that's an important, important aspect of our relationship. So it comes down to works versus faith. And working in the flesh shows we don't trust him for what he's done and for what his word teaches. Now faith, on the other hand, is letting go. Faith, on the other hand, is letting go and trusting that he is true. His word is true. And he has accomplished all that he's done in our lives. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please him without faith. For he who comes to God first must believe that he is. You have to believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's why we seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Search for him. Well, where do you search for God? Well, first, you acknowledge he's real. Secondly, you go to his word. Because that's going to tell you who God is. You're not going to find out about who the real God is on some talk show on television. Or even some Christian shows on television. Some. You're not going to find God through all of that. What you're going to find God when you're saying and you're searching and you're praying and you're putting yourself before him saying, God, I recognize that I can't do anything on my own. I recognize I'm dependent upon you. Reveal yourself to me. Show me your ways. Teach me. Give me a light upon my path, as the psalm says. And he will do that very thing. He will reward you. And you know what he rewards you with? More of himself. More of himself. Because the more you know him, the more he wants to know you, and the more he pours into you, the more understanding you have, the more wisdom you have, the more direction you have. But in your flesh, what you're going to realize is that you don't know anything of what you thought you knew. The more you get to know Jesus through his word, the more you realize that you can't put him in a box. You can't put God in your own little box of, well, I've got Jesus, doesn't he look good over here in my little box on my shelf? Or you have your big Bible on the coffee table, and that's where you keep Jesus. It's like the pastor that went and visited a home, and they went in. He went in and knocked on the door, and they let him in. And the parents were, you know, they were rushing around, you know, like we all do, picking up stuff and whatever. And they said, they told their daughter, go get the good book and bring it down. Go get the good book and bring it down. You know what? We're always looking through the good book. And she came up, went upstairs and came back down. She had the Sears and Roebuck catalog in her hands. Because she didn't know what the good book was. But they had the good book. And for those of you who don't know what the Sears and Roebuck catalog is, the younger ones of you, that's how we used to order stuff in the past. It wasn't no online stuff. You had catalogs this thick, and you'd thumb through them and circle things, and then you'd go buy it. And the good old days. But the point that we're really making here is that when you diligently seek the Lord, he reveals himself to you and rewards you for seeking him. So the question we have this morning is, do we diligently seek him to know him, or do we casually seek to know about him? There's a big difference. There's a big difference between the two. Many know about him. And unfortunately, a lot of those who know about him, who go to church every Sunday, are the ones that bring dissension in the church. Because to know about God, ultimately what that means is that they know just enough about him to form an opinion. And once they have their opinion formed about God and what they think they know about God, then they come to church. And you got other people in the church that may have their opinions about God that don't agree with your opinion about God. And the next thing you know, you're butting heads. Well, that's not God. That's not what I believe. Well, that's not what I believe. So let's put all that aside. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? And as we dive into that, what we'll find out is our opinions most of the time are wrong. Because we have formed something based on our own experiences, on our own past, on how we feel God's got to move. You know? And we've said this many times in the past, so if you've heard it, forgive me because I repeat myself a lot. But the first denominations happened when Jesus did the healing in the blind man. He did one with, he touched and prayed and he was healed. And the other, he put mud and spit and put in his eye. So you have the church of the Mudites and the non-Mudites right off the bat. Because the people would argue over, well, no, God didn't heal that way. He heals this way. Did you get healed or did you not? Who did the healing? That's all that matters. It's Jesus. And how he chooses to do what he chooses, we need to allow him the freedom to do that rather than put in our own little comfort box and say, no, he's got to be this or he's got to be that. There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. And the more I do study the Word, the more I understand, the less I really know about my opinions and what I think. I just want to know him. I just want to know him because he's the only thing in my life, the only one in my life, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, that's going to give me truth for the moment that I need truth. Not somebody else's experience, not somebody else's story. All are good. Testimonies are wonderful. Don't get me wrong. It's wonderful that we share our testimonies because they're encouraging. But let's make sure we don't share our testimony to someone who's struggling and saying, well, you're going to miss it if you don't do it this way. Allow God to do the work. Let us just glorify him in the midst. God is much bigger and more astounding than anything we can comprehend. But by faith, we can still know him. And he abides with us when we abide with him. John 15:4-5 says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So as a believer, as we accept him, as we trust him, we have to remain in him, abide in him, stay in his word, stay in prayer, remain spirit-led. He also says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's a key point of understanding. Without him, we can do nothing. We can do good things. We can go out and do nice works in the world. But without him, in the eternal realm, in the spiritual realm, we can do nothing. It's all about him. Verses 9-11. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see a repetitive theme in those few verses? 4 times in these 3 verses, Paul mentions the Spirit of Christ living in you. Repetitively, he goes over, and each time he gives us the benefit of the Spirit indwelling within us. In verse 9, when he says, you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, so in the Spirit we now have access to the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-25 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In verse 10, he says, the body is dead, but the Spirit is life. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And verse 11, life to our mortal bodies through this same Spirit. What a promise that is. Life to our mortal bodies. And Ephesians 2:4 through 6 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And these are the promises. These are the benefits of the Spirit indwelling in us. These are the benefits. And what benefits they are. They're all wonderful promises. They're all wonderful things that we have. And it's all in Christ Jesus. Verses 12 through 15. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now after going through what it means to walk in the Spirit rather than walk in the flesh, Paul now defines what this truly means regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship to God. By walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, we are sons of God. We're children of God. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that in Christ, we're free from sin, but we're also free toward God. Just as I mentioned earlier, when you're free from something, you're freed to something. And this reaffirms that truth, seeing that the Spirit, in the Spirit, we're free towards God. To have that relationship and to become adopted into the family of God. That's the freedom that we now have. We're called His children. We're free from bondage that brings to fear. The fear is something that really a lot of Christians struggle with, and fear is something that all the world struggles with. They just don't know it. You may have a lot of people that are bold and confident in the flesh, in the world, in the worldly system. But quite honestly, the reason that they may be so driven is because they're afraid what would happen if they're not. So they're driven more by fear than they are by other things. And sometimes even as believers, we find ourselves in that fear. We find ourselves struggling. But in Christ, in Jesus, we're free from the bondage that brings the fear. So fear has no place. Fear has no place when you know the outcome. Well, you might say, well, I don't know where that next paycheck's coming from, or I don't know what the doctor's result's going to be, so I'm afraid. I don't have that outcome. No, you don't have that outcome, but you have the outcome. You know where you're going to be when you take your last breath in this body. Now, none of us want to push that along. Necessarily. I mean, we're all looking forward to that. But we don't live our lives cuddled in our closet every day saying, Lord, come now. Come now so I don't have to face anything else. Come now. Come now. That's not who we are. We live our lives. We live our lives dependent upon Him. We do what He calls us to do. We don't live in fear, though we have things that can cause fear upon us. But we're not bound by that. We have a comforter in our hearts. The Holy Spirit. He will bring it to pass. He will bring us through. The Word of God will bring us through. The relationship we have with God will bring us through. Now again, you may say, well, what about all the people that are dying that call to be Christians? What about all the sick people? Because there's a faith movement that says if you're sick, you have no faith. That's bogus. I'm sorry, that is not what the Word of God teaches. There's a lot of suffering, which again, we're not going to dive into that this week, but there's a lot of suffering as believers. Why does God allow us to do that? Why does this happen? Well, in some cases, suffering is used as a tool that God uses in our hearts to show us how dependent we are upon Him. And we need that dependency. And we'll drift. If everything's really good and we're on this mountaintop up here, all of a sudden, you're like King Nebuchadnezzar, it's very easy to walk out and say, wow, look at how good that things I have made. Look at what a wonderful job I've done. Look at this that I've accomplished. And God has to bring us down from that because he wants us to realize you did nothing without me. And it's me that's accomplished this in you. Trust in me, not in your works. It's not about those things. But we are no longer bound to the things that bring fear, and we're free to receive the adoption into the kingdom of God. And we should cry out, Abba, Father. We should cry out, Holy God, thank you, Father. You're my Father. I love you. I'm dependent upon you. Because it's through that cry, it's through that outcry that really brings us closer to him and understanding that we truly do depend upon every breath that we have from him. Everything comes from him. And Paul continues in verses 16 and 17. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. His spirit bears witness with us in our spirits that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So important that we understand these verses. Believe who you are in Christ. He's done it. You're a child of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have now come into the adoption and you're an heir of Christ. You're an heir. You inherit all the blessings. You inherit the relationship. You inherit the wonderful things of God. And you inherit an eternity of the living God. And you know, this is where in the Old Testament that Israel missed it. They were looking for the physical aspect of what God was going to do for them. Because when he delivered them from Egypt, he promised them a promised land. He said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. Well, where they made their first mistake was they started looking to the promised land and quit looking to him. And when you put your eyes on just what you're going to get from God, you miss the most important part of the blessing from God, which is the fact that he wanted to be with them. He wanted to be their God, for them to be his people. He wanted to have that relationship on the journey from Egypt to the promised land. But they took their eyes off of him and then began to see how hard the road was. Oh, how difficult this is. Oh, woe is me. I'd rather go back to Egypt. And they lost it because of non-belief. So today, we have to understand and remain in the Spirit and allow his Spirit to confirm in our spirit that we are children of God. And that cannot be taken from you. That cannot be taken from you. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, hear this too, and I've mentioned this before, that the whole world and all the people in the world are not children of God. Now, that doesn't settle well with some people, but let me clarify. They're all creations of God, yes. But until you accept Jesus Christ, you're not adopted into the family of God. So therefore, through another religion, through another door, through another way, you're not a child of God, according to what the Bible teaches. Now, that's a hard teaching. A lot of people don't understand or don't want to understand that because, well, what about all these other groups? What about them? They need Jesus. It's what the Bible teaches. And we have to understand that. You can't blend religions. They don't blend. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you can't say, well, what about the Muslims? Well, they don't have Jesus. So they don't have an adoption into the kingdom of God. What about the Hindus? Well, they're supposedly a wonderful, peaceful people, but they don't know Jesus. And you can't just pick the good stuff from every religion and say, oh, now I'm going to live happily because I've got all these good scriptures from all these different things. It doesn't work that way. If you're a believer, you have to believe what the Word of God teaches. If you don't believe what the Word of God teaches, then we have to question, what do we believe? And that's a challenge. It's not meant to abuse any other religion. It's not meant to beat anybody down. It's meant to say that this is what I choose to believe when I choose to believe Jesus Christ. Because this is what Jesus said. I can't pick and choose. This is what he said. And he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Titus 3:7 says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Hebrews 6:16-18, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." And what that basically means is that God swore unto himself there was nothing higher, that he is God. There is nothing above him. He sent his Son, who is also man and God, and he came and he did the work on our behalf. And this gives us the hope that is set before us. And it's not a hopeful hope. It's not a wishful hope. It's not a, "Oh, I sure hope I'm right on this." It's a hope of promise. It's confirmed. It's our destiny in Jesus Christ. We are heirs. And as an heir, what a wonderful inheritance we have. Not the things of the world. We're not promised riches and wealth and all those things. And God chooses to bless you with that. That's wonderful. But if you're a true believer in him, if he chooses to bless you with all the wealth and all that, he's got a purpose for you to use that for his kingdom. Not to just abhor and put away for your own personal gain. God wants to bless all of his people. But not all of his people are going to be blessed with financial blessing. The biggest blessing that we have is the relationship, the knowing, the comfort, the peace, the taking away of the fear, the walking it out moment by moment, day by day. It's an eternal inheritance that can't be taken away. If we truly believe this, that in our lives today, we need to make a point to focus on what really matters. What really matters? Now, we just inaugurated a brand new president this past Friday. Many, many people are extremely excited, and there are many that aren't. We don't put our hope in this man. I pray God will use him mightily. I pray for this country. We did that this morning in our prayer time, and it's important that we continue to pray for our country. We pray for the leaders. We pray for this president. But what we have to understand is that we depend upon God, not upon a man. And if you put your hope in a man, you're going to be disappointed. Every time. Because man cannot measure up to our expectations, let alone God's. So we have to be very careful that we understand that our inheritance is not about this world. It's well beyond that. And our inheritance is a blessing of relationship that we will have for an eternity. And I can promise you this too. And we'll cover this as we get into the rest of this chapter and others as we study. The things that we go through in this world, the sufferings don't even compare to the glorious presence of being with God for an eternity. And you're not going to remember them either. I can promise you this. When you fall before the feet of Jesus and you see him for the first time, you're not going to remember what got you there. That bus that ran over you on the street, or heart attack, whoo, whatever, man, I'm in the presence of God. You know? And that's what it's going to be about. We need to really focus on what really matters. We need to stay in the Word. We need to stay in prayer. We need to remain Spirit-led. We need to encourage one another. We need to put our opinions and thoughts and everything that we think is right and wrong aside and look to the Word of God and say, "God, you direct our paths. Don't let us get in the way of it. Be our God. We want to be your people." And 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You're born again. The old man is dead. Behold, all things have become new. And God lives and abides forever. And it's through the Word of God that we get to know Him more and more. Stay in the Word. We are an heir forever. We're an heir forever. And it can't be taken from us. We're an heir forever. So therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Take that promise today with you. Walk with that. Write it upon the table of your heart. If you need to, if you're battling with guilt, if you're battling with something that you can't let go of, write that down and post it around your house, post it on your mirror, post it wherever you need it, on your computer. You know, I've got a scripture verses on my monitor, so it comes up first thing when I turn on my computer at work. And it's about, there are, you know, we don't fight with our worldly weapons, you know. We fight with the, not the carnal things, but with the power of God, with the Word of God, with the weapons that are not carnal, but mighty in pulling down of strongholds. That's on my computer screen when I go into the office every morning. And believe me, I need it every morning. Because somebody's wanting to pick a fight. some customer, somebody. So I look at that and say, okay. Put my fist down, tone my voice down, submit to the Lord, say, God, you've got this, right? And he said, of course I got this. I said, I knew it. And we just go. We're an heir forever, and there's no condemnation. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promise that you give us. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to accomplish this on our own. We don't have to come and every day pick up our shovels and hammers and go out there and dig and work and everything for your kingdom. We know, Lord, that if you call us to pick up a shovel, it's because it's a work that you have preset for us to do in our relationship with you. But it's not that we get a relationship with you. We trust you because you are. We believe who you are. And we come to you believing that you are. And because we believe that and because we know that, well, we can be pleasing to you because you reward those who seek you. And we're seeking you now, Lord. We're seeking your face. We're searching, Lord. Our hearts are constantly searching for you. Reveal yourself to us in the midst of the hurts, Lord, in the midst of the pain. For whoever this morning is struggling with something, Lord, whether it's emotional, relational, physical, Lord, spiritual. If there's anything this morning, Lord, that someone has got on their heart right now that is weighing them down, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would give that to you and trust in you with it so that you can give them peace in the midst and let them know that you've got this and you're going to take care of it. And we thank you for that promise. We love you, Lord. Your children this morning, heirs of God, cry out, Abba, Father. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God in the highest. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.